So now we'll enter into the time of pastoral counsel, and this is our first question. Our first question, what are the spiritual gifts? Pastor, I believe on the first part of your message, verse 3 and 4, you mentioned about spiritual gifts.
Yes.
Yes. What are these spiritual gifts, for example?
Oh, what are these spiritual gifts? All right, you go to the Bible and you will see for yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. These are some of the spiritual gifts that the Bible has mentioned for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describe the types of spiritual gifts as well as who the giver of the gifts are and also the purpose of these gifts and how we are to use them. The whole chapter will describe them, and the motive behind using this gift is found in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And then chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, after teaching the doctrine on spiritual gifts, will deal with the problem and the abuse of spiritual gifts in chapter 14. And so when you look at chapter 12, you realize that the spiritual gifts are given by God the Father and God the Son. Okay? Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So what the Bible basically tells us in verses 1, 2, and 3 is that only truly born-again believer will have spiritual gifts. And there are many different types of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit who will give the gifts to us. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So you see from verses 4, 5, and 6, the Trinity is involved in the giving of the spiritual gifts. So you have the Spirit, you have the Lord, and you have God. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all in agreement. And these types of gifts are very different. Okay? And then verse 7, but the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So every believer will be given at least one spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit. Now, he's the representative of the Trinity, okay? Because 4, 5, and 6 tells us that all three persons of the Godhead are involved. And then after that, the Spirit is the one that is going to be mentioned. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That means the ability to understand God's word. We are talking about all believers can understand God's word, but there are some who can understand God's word better than others because of the nature of their ministry, like teachers and preachers. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, right? So some will get one, some will get two, some will get three, as God decides, right? That's what gifts are. You can't choose them. You can't pray for them. You have to find out and recognize what your gifts are, and then you develop them. And these are some. Okay, in Ephesians 4, the emphasis is on the special kind of spiritual gifts that are for teaching the word of God. And so there, the Bible talks about God gave us prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in order to build up our faith. So there are those gifts that are directly, specifically for the building up of the faith, and they're all directly regarding the Word of God. Because the ministry that builds up our faith is the Word of God. There are other gifts that build up our fellowship, like the gifts of administration. Some of you are very good. Some of you have a very friendly demeanor. You don't mind opening your home. You are very hospitable. These are the gifts that will build up our fellowship. And there are other gifts that will build up our service. There are those gifts that will build up our knowledge of God's word, spiritual. So these are some of the gifts that are called spiritual gifts. And they are all spiritual in nature. For example, You may be a very good maths teacher and you have won many awards and you may be the top 10 best teacher in the whole of Singapore. But that doesn't mean that you have the spiritual gift of teaching in a Sunday school. That's a totally different thing. Right? So don't confuse talent with spiritual gift. So that means you may know mathematics very well. You may have a personality that will teach it in such a way that the students will be very captivated because you are a very exciting teacher, you have a very good voice, and you have all the makeup of a very good orator, a teacher. Personality, everything. And so you won the award. But in teaching the Bible, it's different. It's a spiritual book. You're not just teaching facts. You're not just regurgitating facts. And you don't just simply teach in an exciting manner. You have to draw out the spiritual lesson. For example, do you know what is a spiritual lesson if you are to teach David and Goliath? You can teach it very excitingly. Goliath so big, you describe it, use all the pictures and so on. And then how David used a stone and then he swung it and then he, boom, killed everything. And then at the end of it, you just told a very nice story in an exciting manner and the children just walk out of the classroom. Teacher is such an exciting teacher and all they understood is just Goliath and David and that's it. But what has that got to do with their young lives? Where is the application? Where is the doctrine? Where is the truth that is found in that account? You know. So he doesn't have the gift. He's just a very excited teacher, regurgitating facts and data, but the spiritual doctrine. And so the children will walk away thinking that the Bible is a good old book like many of the stories that mom and dad told me about Jack and Jill went up the hill. So you have done a very big disservice to the Bible because it's supposed to be, what, ageless. Very pertinent to our day-to-day life. But if the teacher has a spiritual gift, the teacher will draw out the spiritual principle. Goliath, tell the children, we know you're not going to have a classmate by the name of Goliath. But you know what Goliath represents? Big problems that you're going to face in school. It could be your studies. It could be a bully during recess time. It could be a teacher who pick on you, whatever it is. Big problems. How did David overcome Goliath? He got a stone. So you tell the student, next time if the bully comes, look for a stone. Can or not? And then you take the stone, come nearer and nearer, you throw. But you must practice first. Go back home and practice throwing stone until you get it right. Everything you want to aim at, you hit it. And next time the bully comes, take the stone out, and then you throw. Who taught you that? And Simon, my Sunday school teacher. He's a very good teacher. Think that's correct? Of course not. It's not the stone. David saw himself as God. David understood that Goliath was not attacking Israel. He was attacking the honor of Christ. We are the army of Jehovah, not the army of Saul. That's where he had the courage. And so therefore, you must have the courage. When you face big project, big difficulty, big bullies, you must know that you are a child of God doing God's work. You pray, and the Lord will help you to overcome whatever difficulty in your life. If it is a bully, you continue to share Christ with him, talk to him, explain to him. And if he persists, make sure you tell your parents, tell the teacher, whatever it takes, but don't retaliate, don't fight. The Lord knows you can handle the bully. Be a godly witness. Continue to be a godly witness to him. Then you take a story. The children understand the principle. He carries home. He realizes the Bible is still very much applicable for me now. So he understands. And that takes a spiritual gift to do that. You understand the distinction? I hope that helps. How can I really?
It's here already.
Because I got to read.
I read for you.
Okay, read for me.
It's a follow-up question to the first one. So for those regarding which ministry to serve in, if I'm still not sure, is it okay to serve in a ministry that is simply in need of resources?
What do you mean by in need of resources?
In need of help. Okay, for example, CMC needs a teacher.
You see, first you have to know your ability before you can offer yourself your availability. But then you got to match it to the ministry and your spiritual gift. Just because there is an avenue of service doesn't mean that you are the good fit. There are some churches who long to have an organist. I'm available. Can I go and now? I don't know how to play. Right, so you have to know. You have to know your skill. If you can't stand children, they need CMC as a teacher. You see children, you get angry, you get upset, you get short-tempered. They need teachers for CMC. But you can't be available, you can't make yourself available because you go there, you're going to frighten all the children, you get upset, you get angry. It's going to be worse. Right? You're going to have negative impact, and then it may discourage you and dishearten you, and it may devastate you. So you have to recognize your own spiritual gift. And you're going to pray and ask the Lord to show you. I did not know that I can preach or teach when I went into FEBC. I didn't know the Lord is going to call me to be a preacher or a teacher. I did not know any of these things. I just only know that I want to study the Bible. That's all. I just love the Word of God. And the Lord called me to give up everything to go into the Bible college to study the Word of God in Hebrew and in Greek, which is what I wanted to do. And slowly, little by little, the Lord revealed and showed what the gifts are. He will. He wants to show it to you. But you have to prepare yourself because it all surrounds itself in God's Word. Without God's Word, all spiritual gifts are useless. You have to know God's Word. So you study God's Word more and more, and the Lord will show you where your spiritual gifts will be. He will. Because he wants to do that for you. Why would he want to hide from you your spiritual gifts? When he saved you and left you here, and he wants you to serve and won't show you your spiritual gifts, it doesn't make sense. He wants to show you, but you have to know God's Word so that you can have the Word of God as your foundation to serve. Because every ministry, whether it is preaching, teaching, or just simply ushering, you require the Word of God. You know how many people have been ruined because the usher is terrible? To be an usher, you know what is the first requirement? Look at the mirror. You must have a nice face, you know. If your face is sumboy all the time, people come in happy, excited to come to church. The moment they see you, they all come down. How do I come to worship? I look at his face. He's not welcoming. So in order to be an usher, you must have a personality that is forthright, that is very welcoming, and you must have a nice smile, you know, very welcoming face. It's all part and parcel of God's gift. Just like to be a preacher, you cannot have a voice that is like that. You want to hear a message for 45 minutes, 1 hour with a voice like that. It's jarring to the ear. To have a preacher and a teacher's voice, you need to have a voice that the Lord will give it to you. So to be a very good usher, a very good welcomer, the Lord will give you a very nice face. It's all part and parcel. The Lord makes no mistakes, you know. The Lord prepares you from day one. So you have to pray and trust the Lord to show you. Okay? The availability of a ministry where there's opening, that's fine. But you've got to see whether you can do it or not. If you can't do it, you can't volunteer yourself. It's going to be hurtful to you and to the ministry.
As a follow-up to this question, Pastor, what should we make of John Song's vision of God calling him to ministry when we hold on to a strict cessationalist view on special revelation from God?
The special revelation from God that we said has stopped is with reference to the Word of God. Don't forget that. The visions and dreams that we've seen in the Bible are recorded for us. It's part and parcel of Scripture. John Song, with all his visions and so on, is for John Song. If John Song says, my vision and so on, please add to Revelation chapter 23, then we will have a problem with him. God can use that to call him, and it is only for John Song's person, and that's it, it's for him. Because he was going through a very difficult time, and when you look at how God called people, you will realize that the manner in which God called you is directly proportional to the difficulty of the ministry. You want to have a very fantastic call, you better be prepared for a very difficult ministry. You know that, right? Why did God use burning bush to call Moses? Because he spent 40 years in the wilderness, and every time he's discouraged, there will be spontaneous burning of burning bushes to encourage him. Every time he feels, I just don't want to serve anymore, boom, a bush would be there, reminding him of his calling. I must not give up, the Lord called me. You know that? That is our experience many times, how the Lord called us. And then when you feel so disheartened and discouraged, you want to give up, the Lord will remind you of your calling. How did God call Jeremiah? He held in his hand an almond rod. Almond trees are everywhere throughout the land and breadth of Israel. The word almond is the same word for the verb hasten. And some of the messages that God put into Jeremiah's mouth to say was treasonous. And the king said, fight against the Babylonians. And then Jeremiah said, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant, don't fight, surrender. That's treason. The king said, fight. You say, don't fight. God's will is for us to surrender, go to Babylon for 70 years, start a family, build a life. 70 years, you'll return and rebuild Israel. That's treason. But then the Lord promised him, I will hasten to keep it. So every time he feels, I don't want to preach anymore. Every time I preach, I cannot hammer. And every time he turns his head, almond tree. The Lord promised he will keep his word, hasten to keep it. And so he started to speak again. So God used different signs for different calling, for the nature of the ministries and calling he gives to us. So in the case of John Song, it doesn't negate what the Bible teaches concerning the cessation of all these visions, because these visions are used by God to give us God's word. Right? The vision God gave to Daniel, the vision God gave to John, and they are recorded in God's word. But the vision of John Song is for his personal calling. That's fine. We have no problem with that. Don't confuse the two. But the charismatic version is to give God's word. That's the problem. They add to God's word. They say, well, this morning God spoke to me in a vision, in a dream, and God wants me to tell you this. That's adding to God's word. John Song never did that. He just simply shared with us his own personal testimony, how God called him, and that is for his own personal conviction and calling, and that's it. And his ministry was only 15 years, divided into 3 years, five parts. And each of them came to reality. And he shared with us in his biography. And that's for him. And God used him mightily to lit the fire before communism took over China, so that the underground churches can continue to be used by God to save many Chinese. So his ministry was very tough, very difficult, very challenging, and so was the manner in which God called him. Okay?
Okay. Question three, does a person have to be a member of the church to serve in the church? For example, as usher, or offering counter, or welcomer, or other area. And why is that so?
We know that there are some people who've been coming to our church. We means the board of elders know that there are some individuals who have been attending our church for years, and they have been supporting our church, and they have been encouraging us as well. But for whatever reason, we do not want to find out from every single individual. They just do not want to be a member. And so we understand. Some cases we understand their rationale, some we don't. But when they ask us, can we serve? They will not be permitted to serve in any leadership capacity. They will not be permitted to serve in any teaching capacity. But they are permitted to serve in those other areas where it does not involve preaching, leadership, where they are given authority to oversee the spiritual well-being of God's people who are members. We cannot allow that because we do not know their doctrine and they have not taken the oath to submit to the leadership. But they have been with us for many years. And so if they ask, can we help and serve in the distribution of tracts? Or can we help out in giving out the weekly, folding the weekly, ushers, car park marshals. So we say, sure, fine. We let them serve in a diminished capacity after they have been with us for a long time, not total strangers. And then we all might even have some want to sing in the choir. In the choir, for example, we used to have Remington. Remington was a member of our church in Sydney BPC. And he was here for national service. And so we do not require him to transfer membership and then when he goes back, transfer back again. We know him. We understand him. And so we allow him to sing in the choir. And so he sang in the choir and he served in the choir. And so it depends on a case-by-case basis. But to be a member means commitment. And if you're not committed, there are certain ministries that will not be handed over to you because we have a responsibility to protect and look after the spiritual well-being of the members who have taken a membership oath.
Okay. Okay, the next question. If I cannot agree with every doctrine of the church, can I still be a member? For example, examples of such doctrines, total abstinence, infant baptism, a two-part view of men. Can I serve?
We know that nobody will be 100% the same in every single doctrine. There will still be differences. All right? That's the way we are because we keep changing. We are immutable. We are not immutable. We understand that. But there are certain doctrines that are in the Constitution that are not negotiable. Okay? Now, infant baptism. You may see this as just a singular doctrine. But when you think about it from a theological perspective, infant baptism is just the tip of an entire huge iceberg that is completely different. A person who doesn't believe in infant baptism will interpret the whole Bible differently from us. Do you know that? Infant baptism means you are a covenant theologian, a person who understands the covenant in which God has given to us in the whole Bible. People who do not accept infant baptism, they are called dispensationalists. They see books of the Bible being dispensed, and that's why they don't care much for the Ten Commandments. We do. So it is not just infant baptism. Behind it, there is a whole list of doctrines that will be different. And therefore, if you do not believe in infant baptism, we cannot let you serve as a teacher of God's word. Same for total abstinence. That's why every teacher, every Bible study leader, they're going to sign a statement of conviction to be practiced total abstinence. Because this is part and parcel of the distinctives of a Bible Presbyterian. When the BP movement was born in America, they were first called OPC, Orthodox Presbyterian Church. They came about because the founders broke away from Princeton Theological Seminary that had been infiltrated by liberals and modernists. And so they came together and they called themselves the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Soon after their formation, some of the leaders and the pastors started to disagree on three things. And these three things included total abstinence. The OPC leaders who hold on to the same name, they believe in social drinking. Those who came out, the leaders who formed the BP movement say, no, no social drinking. The Bible's teaching is clear, total abstinence for every Christian. Second, they believe in amillennialism, the ones who came out premillennialism. The whole book of Revelation is to be interpreted literally. They interpret it as an allegory. And third, the OPC believe we only support Presbyterian missionaries. The BP leaders say, no, we support all missionaries as long as they are fundamentalists, whether they are Baptists or otherwise, it does not matter. As long as they are fundamentalists, we will support them. And based upon these three, they could not agree. They came out and they formed the BP movement in America. And then they started Faith Theological Seminary, where Reverend Toh went there to train. And then when he came back, the Presbyterian church that he belonged to Prinsep Street, became ecumenical, he came out and he formed the BP Church of Singapore. These are our three distinctives. And if you say that I don't want to practice total abstinence, you might as well don't call yourself a BP. I know there are a lot of BP pastors in some of these BP churches. The pastors drink, the elders drink. We have some who visited our church. They like our teaching, they like our fellowship, but they want to continue to drink because one of them, one family I know, he owns a vineyard in Perth. And so he cannot give up his drink. He has a neighbor. Why don't you come over to our church? It's fine, because after every Bible study, we all drink. The elders drink, they all drink. And so he left our church, joined that church, continues drinking. We won't force you. But if you want to drink, you're sorry, you cannot. And if you're already a member, you want to drink, fine. We're not going to go on a witch hunt and hunt you down. But we cannot let you serve any teaching capacity, because the teachers who sin teaches sin. So we cannot allow you to teach children or anyone that it is okay to drink and you teach God's word, because to do so is to give you the license to drink and tell every student who comes under your care, it's okay. You see the teachers drink and the BOE let him drink, right? So it must be okay. You cannot let that happen. But you also will have to serve in a diminished capacity, because it's more than just simply drinking. Okay? The two parts of man, it's a different doctrine. We believe in two parts. The reason is, if you believe in three parts, then what happened? Which part of you goes to heaven, spirit or soul? We understand spirit or soul as synonyms. But the tripartite do not see it as such. And they believe that an animal has a soul and a human being has spirit, soul. Then what happened to the soul? Can soul be destroyed? Soul cannot be destroyed, because that is the doctrine of the annihilationist. But they say that when a person doesn't believe in Christ, he doesn't go to hell, he gets annihilated. That means the soul can be destroyed. But there is no record in any Bible to say that the soul can be destroyed. That's why there is no tripartite. We believe in bipartite. Body, soul, or spirit. And the verse that talks about the word of God is so sharp that it can divide spirit and soul, that is a hyperbole to show us how sharp the knife is. Doesn't mean that there are two. Okay?
Okay. What if I think I have a spiritual gift, but others, they don't recognize it and they don't agree? I think they are wrong. How do I know whether I am right or wrong?
You see, a spiritual gift is for the blessing of others. Right? Okay, let's say I think I know how to cook. I cook. To me, wow, so nice. You taste it, you spit it out. Too salty, too sweet. The beef, too hard. Can't chew. To me, I swallow. So how? See, the Bible says the spiritual gifts are for the blessing of others. So you got to let others decide whether you have the gift or not. You cannot say, I force myself, I'm going to be the cook, whether you like it or not. You can't do that. Your food is for feeding others. You cannot keep on insisting, I want to cook, but nobody is eating your food. Right? So if you say that I have the gift of teaching, nobody attend the class. Then you cannot go around telling people, I have the gift of teaching, but they don't recognize it. Because you can't preach. You can't teach. The spiritual gifts are for the blessing of others. And if others are not blessed by what you do, that means you don't have the gift. You've got to accept the fact. Now, of course, people of the same spiritual gift will be the better person to gauge. Right? They have the same spiritual gift as you. So if you want to say that I have the gift of a teacher, those who have the gift of teaching will be able to recognize it better than you. For example, you play the piano. I don't know how to play the piano. To me, sounds good, man. But to a person who also have the gift of playing the piano, the person can spot all your shortcomings. True? I can't. Too fast here, too fast wrong. I don't know how to play. Decent, I can sing. Good. But to you, a lot of flaws. I can't recognize the flaws. You will not evaluate the preacher the way I evaluate a preacher. True? So, spiritual gifts are for the blessing of others. You've got to recognize the fact, and if others are not blessed by it, you must know that you don't have that gift, and you've got to be honest with yourself that you don't have it. I know there are some people who insist that I have the gift of preaching, but they can't preach. They read, and if they take away the notes, they can't preach at all. They become incoherent. We don't know what they are saying. There was one person who said that he thinks he can preach. He even said to me, "If you don't let me preach, I will die." You can't talk like that. Then there was one time when a pastor from another church invited him to be a preacher, camp speaker. After two sermons, the whole camp, "You don't know what he's saying. Please send him home." Then the pastor said, "If I send him home, who's going to take over?" "He can't take over. He didn't want to take over." So either we have him or no speaker, and then we just have a camp without any speaker. Then they let him speak and finish everything. Then when the pastor came back, "Why didn't you tell me that this person, you didn't ask that? You asked me, I'll tell you. I will tell you that he doesn't have the gift of preaching." Have you ever encountered after two sermons in a church camp where every camper say, "Please send him home, we don't want him"? I never encountered that before in my life. The person still thinks that he can preach to today. What to do? He wants to be in the limelight. He's just fine that standing behind the pulpit is something that he loves to do. You can't do that. If I am not called to be a pastor, to be a preacher, I will never dare to come behind the pulpit. I will, don't want to. You invite me, you beg me, you pay me money or so, I don't want to go. Every time you stand here, I'm supposed to speak on behalf of God. And if I say wrongly and I misrepresent him and I cause you to think that the Bible is a dull book, it's a terrible book, it's a horrible book, I answer to him, you know. Every time you stand here, you are speaking on behalf of God. Don't forget that. And you want to play the fool, you don't have the gift, and you dare to come up here and say that this is God's word. And every time people listen to God's word, they don't understand a word of what you are saying, and you are dull and boring. The worst thing you can ever do is to cause people to think that the Bible is dull and boring. You know that? That's why you want to teach children, you better be the best people in the church with the gift to teach children. Don't let the children grow up thinking that the Bible is dull and boring when actually it's the teacher that is dull and boring. It's the book of life. How can it be dull and boring? It's the book that can turn a sinner into a saint. It can never be dull and boring. Don't confuse the teacher with the word. But people usually don't separate the two. They throw the baby out with the bathwater. Bible is so boring because the teacher is boring, but they don't distinguish between the two. Okay, so please be very honest with yourself. If you don't have the spiritual gift and you insist, everybody gets hurt. Please don't do that.
Pastor, a follow-up question regarding the topic on members serving. What is considered a long time in church? What are diminished areas of service, and can a person be in a committee?
The person cannot be in a committee. That's number one. Long time, usually recognized by the board of elders, the person has been with us for years. Okay? Now, in the case of Remington, it's a unique case. He will be here for 2 years because of his national service, and since we know him, I watched him grow up in Sydney PP Church the many times I went there. And of course, I called up and I spoke to Elder Ko Kim Hiang, who was the elder there, the default pastor looking after the church, and they also have good comments about him. That's why when he came, soon after that, we let him serve. Because we already know him, he's a member of our Sydney PP Church. Therefore, we let him. But if a stranger who comes in from another denomination, actually that we do not know, then the person comes in and we have to know the person. We let the person serve, we observe the person, we talk to the person. It's not just simply coming there, sitting there for 2-3 years and 4-5 years, and we do not know you, we do not have any communication with you, and then suddenly you say, "I want to come and serve." We will be very cautious, even in simple things. Because even in simple ministry, you can create problems. We know that. So you have to be with us, and you also have to be very interactive as well, so that we know you, even though you're not a member, and we understand your situation. It's always on a case-by-case basis, to make sure that we protect the congregation. Because even as simple thing as car park marshal, you can become a problem. You and I know that. We have seen that. Because you cannot be rude. You've got to be very tactful. You've got to be very patient. And sometimes you've got to take all the abuse, because some people are not very nice. Right? As car park marshal, you tell them, please don't park here, please don't do this. They get upset, they get angry. And so you cannot retaliate. So if you're not a member and you lose your cool and you shout back, oh, this is a church, the people are coming here for worship. Or at the end of the worship, you go down, you don't want a person to walk away the church after a wonderful worship, getting upset and angry because the car park marshal was inconsiderate or tactless. So even in simple things like this, we have to at least know you. Even though you're not a member, we have to know you. It's not just simply long time, but we have to know you, and then only we allow you to serve, because we have to protect the members, the congregation. Can I answer all the questions? Diminished area would be those areas that do not involve the teaching ministry. Okay, but you still work with people. Okay, you still work with people and you can still influence people. For example, you can, let's say you want to serve in folding the weekly. Right? Last time we have a lot of weeklies, right? We still have. Now they're coming back. Or you're folding, you're meeting a lot of people, you can still chit-chat and talk with people. But if you have a very dangerous personality, you can also create problems. So even though the ministry may not involve teaching and preaching of God's word, but it is still working with people, and there can still be problems. So we have to be very careful as well.
Pastor, the next one is not really a question. But
stop at 12:30, right?
Yes. We have quite a number of questions. So I have failed the Lord and loved ones many times through my lack of courage, wisdom, and also my carnal desires. I am afraid that God's mercy for me has ran dry.
Unless your name is mentioned in the Bible, you cannot say the mercies of God has run dry. Now, we know that in the case of Pharaoh, where God specifically said, I harden his heart. Unless God said that about you, you cannot hide behind this and blame him for your stubbornness and your carnality. It's God's fault that he did not show mercy to me. Because that's exactly what you're saying, you know. God's mercy, the Lord assured us, is new every morning. It's a fresh supply, you know. It doesn't run out. So if you do not want to return and fix your life, please don't blame God for not showing mercy to you. It's your fault not to accept and recognize your pride and the mercy that he has been extending to you all your life. He could have smitten you dead long ago and sent you to hell. That's when your mercy ends. But as long as you're breathing and you're alive, the mercy is a fresh supply every day you wake up. It's what you do with his mercy that is the issue, not a lack of supply of his mercy. What you do with it. The fact that you are breathing and alive is mercy itself. The fact that you now have the word of God, now that you know what is the right step to do, the next step is, are you prepared to do it? Trust him enough that he will keep his word, take care of you, and bring everything to pass for his glory and for your blessing. That's faith. So the issue is not mercy, it's your faith. You trust him enough to follow him and do what is right. That's the key.
On parenting, Pastor, is it okay to send my child or my children for tuition if he is not doing well in school? What are some reasons that it is okay and not okay?
Can you read it again, please?
Is it okay to send my child or my children for tuition if he is not doing well in school? So what are some of the reasons that it is okay to send and some reasons that it is not okay to send? He's afraid that the tuition will make the child busier, but he needs to improve his grades.
You see, you evaluate simply by a very simple principle. Look at the nature of the event. Is tuition a sinful thing? It's not. It's neither right nor wrong, right? It's just tuition. Okay, that's first step of evaluation. But the next step is find a right teacher that is suitable for your child in the right subject that he's weak in, whether you want it or not. That's the second consideration. And the third, cost. Can you afford it? Okay. The fourth, when would it be conducted? How extensive will it be? So all these are factors that you have to consider on a case-by-case basis. Of course, you must not have tuition on the Lord's Day. That will be sending a wrong message to your child that anything that is of the earth, that is carnal, can be more important than my spiritual obedience to God's word in keeping the Lord's Day holy. You don't want that to be embedded into your child's mind. Because when he goes to work, there will be so many activities, so many things that to him is more important, and church is something that he can just simply put aside like an appendix. Attending the Lord's house every Lord's Day is the heart and soul of every believer's life. Keeping the Lord's Day holy is our heartbeat. It's not an appendix. So by having a tuition on the Lord's Day is sending the wrong spiritual message. But other than that, everything else is always on a case-by-case basis. The first thing you evaluate, is the activity sinful, immoral, unethical? If it is not, it's up to you whether you want it or not, whether you can afford it or not, and how will it impact the rest of your child's spiritual well-being. I don't know whether my son is listening, but I hope he doesn't mind if I share with you. My son doesn't do very well in Chinese, just like me. And so we've been giving him tuition. And then when he was taking his O level, he said to my wife, "And I don't want tuition anymore. Mom, you trust me, I will study hard and I will pass. So Angie and I look at ourselves, okay, we trust him. And so no more tuition. Save some money, but we pray very hard. And so, you know, O-level, the exam for languages is sometime in the middle of the year, isn't it? May or June or something, mm-hmm. So that you can pass it, and then you don't have to bother about it, focus on all the other English subjects. So we pray very hard, we trusted him, and he, thank God, he studied, and his friends, I believe, helped him. So when he took the exam and the result came out, he passed. Wow, my wife and I were so thankful to the Lord, he passed. No tuition, he passed. With tuition, he didn't pass. So, case by case basis, isn't it? Right, so you can look for the tutor, whether the tutor and your child can click. Right, if he can't click, he goes there, it's a chore, tuition. The moment they like something, you know, right? The moment they have a passion, they like something, you don't have to tell them, they will do well. True? And that's why the tuition, tutor, principal, whether they click or not, also you must take into consideration, of course, the cost. And so all these things, you got to do it yourself, evaluate yourself. It's on a case-by-case basis. But the first step is the event sinful, immoral, unethical? If it is not, then you can consider to do or not to do. It's up to you. And how you do it, it's also up to you.
Okay, next question. My child is in a long-term relationship with an unbeliever, which my child had promised to end. But now they want to go to another church to feel welcome. What should I do?
Long-term relationship with an unbeliever, you've got to stop that, number one. Leaving the church to go to another church is an escape in not facing the reality of the transgression. Don't be sidetracked by your child's trickery. They are trying to, what they called, trying to point you in the wrong direction. Don't let them succeed. These are all part and parcel of tactics used by our children. The heart of the matter is the relationship is wrong, whether it's in this church or that church. The problem is not the church, isn't it? The problem is your child's refusal to give up what he knows or she knows is a sinful relationship. That is the heart of the problem. And after they settle the relationship, if they want to go to another church, that's fine. You think going to another church is not going to make a difference? The person is just simply doing something to sidetrack the real heart of the matter. It's the person, your child's refusal to give up a sinful relationship, and you've got to be very firm and strong on that note. You've got to tell the child to stop it once and for all, period. And tell the child in no uncertain terms, mom and dad will never give the blessing. We are thinking of you long term. You do this, your salvation is one big question mark before the Lord, because you know it's a direct disobedience, a rebellious act against God. And if you are truly born again, you know Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for your sin, for this kind of sin. And now you purposely want to sin, such a sin? Did Jesus not say, you shall not be unequally yoked? What has Jesus got to do with the devil? Now you're saying that Jesus and the devil can have a relationship because you say you're a Christian, and now you're marrying someone who's not a believer, who doesn't believe in Christ, and now you're saying that Jesus and the devil can have a relationship, and God made it clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to verse 18. No fellowship, no concord, no agreement, nothing. But by your marriage, which is the most intimate human relationship that you could ever have, so much so that God used marriage to picture Christ and his church. And now you're saying that this is one big mistake what Jesus Christ did, using marriage, the most intimate relationship between a man and a woman, that God himself said, only till death do you part. Do you know that God never said that to any human relationship? Because he knows that it will part on its own. Parent-child relationship, sibling relationship, friends relationship, he didn't have to say till death do you part. But husband and wife, and that's why he used it as a picture to illustrate Christ and the church. And now you are saying that Christ and the devil can have a relationship? It's a serious sin. Leaving the church is just a smokescreen. Don't be distracted, parent. Deal with it, be firm, be strong, and take whatever actions necessary to stop this. For your own child's sake, salvation. Think of salvation. Think of heaven and hell. Not a moment of tranquility and peace and so-called happiness on earth, and then die in sin and end up in hell forever and ever. That is not love for your child if you condone. You're a believer, you know heaven and hell is at stake. Changing the church is not going to make a difference. That's a smokescreen. Don't let your child lead you. You must be the leader. Let the child know. Dad knows where we are bringing the family, and it's toward heaven. What you are doing is dragging us down and pulling us down. And if you do not do what is right and you have other children, bear in mind, the other child, the other children are watching. This child can get away with it, why can't I? Don't be surprised. You failed in this, be prepared for the second failure, the third failure, the fourth failure, no matter how many children you have. Think in heaven, in terms of heaven, hell, eternity, not the temporal.
What should I do if my child likes a believer whom, in my own opinion, is not so godly or virtuous? Do I ask them to break up first? How to help my child in his or her courtship with a believer to help them prepare for marriage as Christian husband and wife? What to do practically?
Number one, focus on your child, not focus on the other person. Okay, that's number one. The fact of the matter is, you think the other person is not spiritual, right? And your child has an attraction for that person. What does that mean about your child's spirituality? Spiritual or not spiritual? If the person is really not spiritual, and your child is spiritual, you think your child will be attracted to someone who is not spiritual if your child is spiritual? Obviously not, isn't it? Right? If I'm carnal, I only recognize and want people who are carnal to be my wife. If I'm spiritual, I will want a spiritual wife. So if you say that the person is not spiritual, the focus is not on the person. You better focus on your child. And the moment your child becomes more spiritual, and if you are right, the person in your opinion is not spiritual, guarantee your child will say goodbye. Because your child is a daughter, it's a girl, let's say, I want to marry a man who is going to help me in my spiritual life. And if I look at him, he doesn't care for any fellowship. He doesn't attend fellowship. He just comes to church and he goes away. And look at his dressing. All he cares about is to wear the latest fashion. He's definitely not spiritual. But your child is attracted to the person who only demonstrates lack of any spiritual activities, only dressing and all the stuff of the world. That means your child is not spiritual. And you want this relationship to break up? You get your child spiritual whose life is still in your control. You can control the stranger's life. The stranger belongs to somebody's family. Get your child to be spiritual. Get your child to be involved in spiritual activities. Find him or her spiritual friends that can encourage him or her in the spiritual direction. And when your child becomes more spiritual, this relationship will automatically fall apart. Isn't that true? So you focus on the wrong thing. Wrong person, I mean. Okay? So you want to help your child? Get the child to be spiritual. One of the things that we encourage young parents is make sure church camp is your non-negotiable annual activity for the family. Do that. Leave behind a spiritual legacy for your children to imitate. Pray before they leave the home for school. Pray before they go to sleep. Do it as long as they are young enough, not able to pray by themselves. Make this part and parcel of their life. Because children, they will learn, they will imitate. Imagine a baby pray before they drink milk, pray before they sleep, every day of their lives for 10 years. You think it will become embedded in them? Obviously. That's why the Bible tells us train the child in the way that he should go. Literally, it means train the child at the start of their life. And they will not depart from it when they grow up. The Lord promise us that. So you want your child to be spiritual, pass on spiritual legacies that will be embedded into their being, that after they get married and have their own home, your spiritual legacy will continue to be practiced by them, knowingly or otherwise. They will do the same when they bring up their own children, pray with them before they leave the house, pray with them before they lay down to sleep, and ask them any issue, any problem for prayer, any prayer items, and they will share with you. And you help them see how God will deliver them, how God will answer their prayer, and teach them to be thankful. And then encourage them. Church camp is the best time for your family, for your children to know the Lord and to know good Christian friends. You see, we teach our children. Church friends are the friends that will develop your social life. School friends are school friends that you cannot control, but they will involve and impact your educational life. But social life, church friends. Now, we make that rule in our heart. And so we make sure that when our children grow up, we make sure that we give them and provide them an environment that they're going to make good church friends. Because we are all social beings. If they don't have church friends, and their friends are outside friends, their social life are going to be involved with outside friends. Should you be surprised that they find a wife or husband from their outside friends? You should not. Because you didn't provide for your children growing up a environment for their social development with good Christian friends where you also see them grow up. You know the parents already, the parents are in church. And so one day when they say to you, my boyfriend, my girlfriend is so-and-so, you watch the person grow up as well. You know the parents already. No issue. They come in and bring a stranger. So-and-so is a stranger I met in my office and this and that. You don't know the parents. You don't know the background. You don't know which their spiritual well-being. You don't know anything. Whose fault is it? The parents. You didn't provide them with a social environment to have good social friendship with Christians. in the same church, same doctrine, same in everything. And then suddenly they grow up, you expect them to find a life partner from where? If I want to buy milk, I don't go to the hardware store, right? Hardware store don't sell milk. They sell hammers, nails, saws, light bulbs. You want to find a good Christian life partner for your child? Make sure they are in a sound, good church. Provide them with a good spiritual environment for them to grow up in. And that's why church camp, YF, all these fellowships are made available to you for you to do that. And if you don't encourage them to attend all this fellowship, how are they going to have a social life with good Christian influence and good Christian friends? They won't. Okay? I hope that helps.
It does. Pastor, this is the last question.